Take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians. As you know, we've been going through this series in the book of Philippians the last few weeks. Who remembers Philippians is the book of joy? Philippians is the book of joy. And so Paul writes the book of Philippians to the church of Philippi. And really, there's a minor rebuke at the end of the book for two ladies in the church. But overall, there's no rebuke in this book. There's no correction of error. There's no doctrinal problems. There's no problems of practice. And so it's a really unique book. And it is the book of joy. And so we're going to see this morning that Paul, though he is in prison, he was joyful and he was focused. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to read this morning from verses 12 down to 18. And that's going to be our text this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Paul writes to the church of Philippi and says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." We're going to look this morning at how Paul stayed solely focused on the gospel. We're going to look at Paul's sole focus this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the service. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together this morning. Lord, it's been, I believe this is week 17 since the last time we gathered together. And so, Father, we're very grateful and very thankful that we're able to come back to this place and to gather together as a church family. Lord, I know many of our church family are missing this morning and they're not able to be with us. But I pray, Father, that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, maybe they've been able to log in and watch online. Lord, we thank you and give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for the school being willing to reopen for us, Lord. Them being willing to allow us to come in today and to have a service here and to preach the gospel, Lord. And we're very thankful for them and that you have worked in their hearts, Lord, to allow that. I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that you would now bless our service this morning. Lord, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And Lord, it's challenging for us, Lord, as we look at this to think about the own focus of our lives, Lord. What are we focused upon, Lord? When we consider what Paul is focused upon this morning, Lord, we think, what are we focused upon? And I pray, Father, that you would just, Lord, be at work in our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to us this morning, Lord, as we examine this passage. Father, again, we love you, and we thank you for your work in our hearts and lives. We pray that you bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you take a survey of people, if you were to take a survey of people and ask them what qualities are most lacking in people's lives today, I think that discipline and the ability to focus would be near the top of the list. Many people, many of us, we're so distracted by the smallest thing. You know, if someone texts us on the phone, immediately we're distracted. I got to respond to that right away. Or if, you know, an email pops up, I've got to respond to that right away. They say one of the least productive things you can do is start off your day by responding to emails. I don't know why that is, but they say that's one of the least productive things you can do. Start off with something else. And so people, I think, are very distracted, and people find it difficult to exercise self-discipline. I think of my own life, and I think of how many times I've tried to go on a diet and lose weight and all that, and it's just practicing that self-discipline. And many of us struggle with that. However, when we read these verses here, verses 12 to 18, we see a man here who is intensely focused. We see the Apostle Paul, and he is self-disciplined, but he is also intensely focused. There were a multitude of problems that could have distracted Paul's attention. He was in prison, but we don't find him complaining about being in prison. He was literally chained to a Roman guard, but we don't find him complaining about this, you know, smelly Roman soldier he's chained to. There were tons of things he could have been distracted by, but we don't find Paul complaining about any of those. We don't even find Paul complaining that, look, my time would be better spent if I was out planting another church somewhere. But we don't even find him complaining about that. Instead, Paul is solely focused on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is completely and totally focused on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that here in just a moment. In the depths of trial and adversity, Paul's joy continued to abound as he maintained his focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing we see in these seven or eight verses this morning. That in the depths of trial and adversity, Paul's joy continued to abound as he maintained his focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at three points this morning. First of all, we see that Paul was gospel-focused. Gospel-focused. Let's look at verses 12 to 14. Let's read them together this morning. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so we see Paul is completely gospel focused in these verses here. Despite being in prison, he was completely focused on the gospel. And he starts out by telling them, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." He says, "I want you to know this thing. It's my desire, but I would that ye should understand." I want you to know this. The phrase used in the writing of the scripture was a common phrase of the day. It would be along the lines of what we say, "I want you to know something." I want you to, or sometimes I say in preaching, "It's important that you understand this," or "It's important that we recognize this." He wanted them to get this idea. He did not want them to skip over it. It was very important for him that they understand this. And what was it? "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He wanted the Philippians to understand that even though he was bound in a Roman prison, these events were for the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance, we know it means to, you know, to go forward, to make progress, but it also means in this instance with hindrances, with problems. It's overcoming obstacles is what this word means. And so he's saying, look, what is going on here? It's we have obstacles to overcome. There are obstacles in our path, but it is ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel. It's for the benefit of the gospel. Look, it wasn't comfortable for Paul to be in jail. If we read through the book of Acts, Paul was in jail two times. He was in jail the first time we see the record in the book of Acts. Later, he was in jail a second time, and that's when he would ultimately lose his life. But in this first imprisonment, he was treated relatively fairly. If you read, he was even allowed to basically rent a place to stay instead of being locked away in a prison cell. He was able to stay in a home. But he was required to stay chained to a Roman guard for 24 hours a day. And so relatively, it wasn't that bad. But there were hindrances. It was uncomfortable for him to be in jail. And even though it might have been uncomfortable and inconvenient, Paul wanted them to know that it wasn't just that he was enduring persecution. It wasn't just that he was suffering punishment. This was for the sake of the gospel. This was for the furtherance of the gospel. God had a greater plan at work here. And he wanted the Philippians to not only hear him say that, but he wanted them to understand it and believe it. You know, it's one thing, you know, you ask people all the time, oh, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm okay. But they don't give you any details, and truth be told, you don't want to know any details. It's just a polite greeting. We say, oh, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. And you don't really want them to say, you know, my life's a wreck. I feel awful. You don't really want to hear. It's just a common greeting that we say. But Paul wanted them to know, I'm not just telling you, hey, everything's okay, just because I want to encourage you. No, I want you to really know that this is for the furtherance of the gospel, that what's going here is for the furtherance of the gospel, that God had a greater plan at work. These aren't just, you know, flowery words I'm trying to tell you. And then in verse 13, he says this, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul tells us what the furtherance of the gospel is. What does it mean? What is he talking about, the furtherance of the gospel? It is that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, the story goes back. How did Paul wind up in jail? How did Paul wind up in this Roman prison? We know that if you read through the book of Acts, Paul went back to Jerusalem for a feast. And he goes to Jerusalem, and some of the Jews catch him in the temple. They hate Paul. They start an uproar. And these Roman soldiers come in because they don't want there to become a riot in the city. They come in and they drag Paul out. They take Paul away. And then the Jews come, and the Jews begin to try to persuade the Romans that this guy needs to be put to death, this guy needs to be punished. And it's this whole saga. And eventually they send Paul from Jerusalem, they send him to another city, I can't remember what it is, and he goes to this other city, and he's in prison there, I think, for 2 or 3 years. And the Bible tells us one reason he was kept in prison there for so long is because the Roman governor was hoping that Paul would give him a bribe so that he could get out of jail. And then finally, Paul gets fed up, and Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, and I appeal to Caesar. I want you to send me to Rome. That was their prerogative as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. I want Caesar to rule in this case. Well, the result of that was that he would have to be shipped to Rome. And this is where we are now. He's been shipped to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar directly for judgment in his case. As a prisoner of Caesar, he was guarded by something called the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard had the job of protecting the Roman emperor. It was a section of the Roman military, 9,000 soldiers in the Praetorian Guard, and their job was to protect the Roman emperor. It was kind of like today, the President of the United States is protected by the Secret Service. The Secret Service protect him, his every move. And it would have been kind of along the same lines. And in fact, many people believe that when Paul says in verse 13 here that my bonds in Christ are manifest, manifest means everybody knows about it. Everybody can see it. Everybody knows about it. When he says they are manifest in all the palace, he's not actually speaking about Caesar's palace, but he's speaking about the palace that the Roman emperor had built for the Praetorians that was their headquarters. He said, look, they all know about me. They all know my bonds. My bonds are manifest everywhere in, because it's the word Praetorion, which would have been describing their palace. My bonds are manifest to all the Praetorian Guard. And then he says this, in all other places as well. Everybody knows. Everybody knows my bonds in Christ. Paul was being guarded by the Praetorian Guard, which means, as I've already said, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, in six-hour shifts. So every 6 hours, a different Roman soldier would come and trade out. And that guy would be chained to Paul for the next 6 hours. And someone else would come. I mean, most of us, we don't want to spend 24 hours a day with anybody. I mean, even our spouse, sometimes we're like, maybe I need to go to the store and go pick something up. I just need a little alone time, right? We don't want to spend 24 hours a day with anybody. But it's not 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We even, not to be crude, but I mean, we even like go to the toilet by ourselves, right? But Paul didn't even have that luxury. 24 hours a day, he was chained to the Roman guard. Bathing, eating, going to the toilet, 24 hours a day. And so they got to see Paul's life. They got to hear Paul when he prayed. They got to hear Paul when he dictated the scriptures. When he said, Timothy, we need to write a letter to this church. And he began to dictate, Timothy would write. They got to hear it. Direct revelation from God. That's what they got to hear. The Praetorians got to hear it. People would come to visit Paul. People would come to visit Paul. And they would hear Paul give them advice, give them instruction, talk to them about the Lord. So these Praetorian guards, that they were on guard duty, but really they were on gospel duty because they were hearing the gospel quite a bit. They were getting to hear the Bible. It wasn't just, you know, that they were, you know, listening to this guy Paul. There was more to it than that. The Holy Spirit could work in their lives. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but probably some of them came to the Lord. We know that they went and talked about what they heard because he says this, my bonds are made manifest in all the palace. Everybody knows about it. Why? Because those guards that would be chained to him, they would go talk to other people about it. You know what that guy said today? He said, Jesus is coming back. That's got to be crazy. But they would go and talk about it. And it says, in all other places as well. So all throughout the Roman government, people knew about this man, Paul. But I find it interesting. What does Paul say in verse 13? That my bonds, what? In Caesar? No, he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest. He said, not everybody knows that I'm in jail for offending the Roman government. No, he says, they all know my bonds in Christ. They know I'm a believer. They know I'm a Christian. They know that I am in bonds to Jesus Christ. They know that I am bound to Christ. Go in your Bibles. Paul talked about his bonds to Christ multiple times. But go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. Paul says this. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul talks about how he is bound to preach the gospel. Verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He's saying, I owe it to these people to preach the gospel to them. I am debtor to them. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul is saying there, look, I am indebted to preach the gospel. I am in bonds to preach the gospel. So as much as in me is, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. It's part of who I am, he says. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 19. You see the bonds of Paul here in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no 1 Corinthians 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 is what I wanted. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. He says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He says, this necessity. It is necessary for me to preach the gospel. I can't do anything else. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am in woeful condition. I am in terrible shape if I preach not the gospel. Go down to verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I do this not for my own glory. I do this for the gospel's sake, he says. And so we see that Paul is talking about here his bonds in Christ. And I think it's instructive for us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, my bonds in Christ are known in all the palace, not my bonds in Caesar, my bonds in the Roman government are known, but my bonds in Christ. These guards could see Paul's sincerity, and they could see his dedication to the Lord and the spreading of the gospel. And they realized that his bond to Christ was stronger than any chain Caesar could put on him. His bond to Christ was stronger than any chain Caesar could put on him. And it's because of these observations that then these guys told the story throughout all the palace. And it went throughout the Roman government and all other places as well. Finally, Paul, he says this in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. My brethren are waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the God, to speak the word without fear. Other believers, because of Paul's imprisonment, they were growing confident. They were growing bold as a result of his bonds. These believers, I think, we don't really know exactly what it is that stimulated them to be confident and to be bold. Maybe they saw that, you know, Paul was here and they're treating Paul relatively fairly. They're not just persecuting him. They've allowed him to rent his own place and to receive visitors. So, look, there is some freedom here. Let's spread the gospel while we have the chance. Let's do it while we've got the chance. But he says they wax confident and they wax bold so that they were able to speak the word with fear. Or maybe they looked at it, or maybe they looked at Paul and said, hey, he's suffering for the Lord. What am I doing? Am I taking any risks for the Lord? Am I willing to suffer for the Lord? So maybe that's why they wax confident and they wax bold. We don't know why, but Paul says, because of my bonds, they waxed bold and they waxed confident by my bonds and were bold to speak the word without fear. This word speak is not what I'm doing right now. This word speak is not preaching the gospel. This word speak means everyday conversation. So he's not just saying, you know, all the pastors of all the churches around the city of Rome are being confident to preach the gospel. No. All the believers all over Rome are talking about the gospel. It wasn't just, oh, the pastors are leading the church and they're preaching the gospel to their congregation. No. Paul is saying all the believers were confident and speaking the gospel, talking to other people about the Lord, talking to other people about Jesus Christ. All the believers in the church had the boldness to talk to other people. He says this, about the gospel, they were able to speak the word, what does he say? Without fear. Without fear. When I first started doing some evangelism, and look, I'm not great at evangelism. I don't claim to be a pro I don't claim to have the gift of evangelism. But when I first started, you know, I was scared to death to knock on somebody's door. See, I was afraid they were going to slam the door in my face. Or, you know, I grew up in Texas. I was afraid they were going to come to the door with a gun, you know. I was scared to death to go out there door knocking. Scared to death to go on the high street and hand some. What if I hand somebody a track and they start, like, attacking me verbally, saying awful things to me, or they start asking me Bible questions I don't know the answer to. But Paul says, what did these people do? They waxed confident and they were bold to speak the truth without fear. No fear. They weren't afraid. So Paul, we see here in these first three verses, look, he's in prison. But what's he focused on? He's focused on the gospel. He's not focused on prison. He's not focused on the problems. He's focused on the gospel. And then we see this. Not only was he gospel focused, but in the next couple of verses, we see the gospel was preached. The gospel was preached. Now we get to a sad part of the story. We get to a sad part of the story. Let's read verses 15 to 17. He says this. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. We see the gospel being preached here. First we see that he was gospel focused. Now we see the gospel's preached. In these verses, Paul says there are two, and he's speaking primarily here, I believe, of in the city of Rome where he was being held, and in the surrounding areas there. He says there are two distinct groups of preachers in Rome right now during my imprisonment. There are those who support me, and there are those who oppose me. There are those who support me, and there are those who support me and those who oppose me. Look at what he says, verse 15. First he says, at the end of verse 15, he says, there's some who preach of goodwill. They preach of goodwill. They want me to do well. They want me to see this thing through. They want me to get out of prison. They preach of goodwill. But then he says this, verse 15. There's some who preach Christ of envy and strife. They preach of envy and strife. There's some who oppose me. They're envious and they're engendering strife. He says there's two distinct groups in the church right now, in the church here in Rome, where I'm going through these struggles. Division in the church is not anything new. Go in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Unfortunately, division in the church is not anything new. Let's start in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, he's writing to the church of Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. So, the fact that he's telling them there should not be any divisions among you tells us that there were divisions among them. So he says that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He says, so I hear that there is some strife in the church, some problems, some argument in the church. Now, this I say, that every one of you say it, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So there's at least four divisions in the church here. Some people are saying, I follow Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Some people are saying, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. I follow Cephas. And the really spiritual ones say, well, I follow Jesus. And there's these four divisions in the church. And then Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, you guys need to be all followers of Jesus, not followers of Paul, not followers of Apollos, not followers of Peter. You all just need to be followers of Jesus. Get rid of the divisions, knock it off, and everybody get on the same page. So divisions in the church were not anything new. And while he's in Rome here, he's facing divisions because he's got one group that supports him, and he's got the other group that opposes him. Let's look first at the group that opposes him. How does he describe them? Verses 15 and 16. They preach of envy and strife and contention. Envy and strife and contention. That's how he describes them. Envy. What is envy? Envy is displeasure at another person's good. I can't believe that they got to buy a new car and I'm still driving around this old piece of junk. Envy of the other person's good. Or I can't believe that that church called him to be the pastor because I wanted to pastor that church. Envy of someone else's good. And then being glad when they experience pain or misfortune. They only had that car a week and they've already wrecked it. And you're just joyous over it. You know? That's envy. That's envy. Not wanting to rise to their level, but hoping that they would be dragged down to your level. They're going to have to drive an old beat up junker car like me now because they wrecked their brand new car. Not that, you know, you want to be aspired to their level, but you want to drag them back down. That is envy. And so these guys are preaching of envy. They are jealous, essentially, that Paul, you know, is this apostle to the Gentiles, and he's planted all these churches, and he's in prison. He's in prison here in Rome, and now everybody wants to go see the Apostle Paul, meet the Apostle Paul. What about me? What about me? I've been a faithful pastor in this city for 10 years. What about me? I hope they chop his head off. You know, envy. They don't want good things. They want bad things for Paul. Strife. He says they preach Christ of strife. Strife is just quarreling and disputing. You know, problems. Arguments. They're preaching of strife. They're preaching of envy. They're preaching Christ of envy. They're preaching Christ of strife. And then he uses in verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention. Contention, it derives from this word, it derives from a similar word of ambition. Acting, creating strife for your own self-interest. Creating strife for your own self-interest. It goes along with another Greek word that was about politicians trying to get support from people. You know, an election is coming, so I got to try to win all this support from all these people so I can win the election. Paul is saying, basically, these preachers who are opposed to him, they're trying to, like, gain their own following. Don't follow Paul, follow me. When in reality, don't follow me, follow Jesus. But they're all out there stirring up all this strife because they're envious. And they're causing factions within the church. They're trying to gain their own following. And they're opposed to Paul. They were envious because whatever attention Paul was receiving. They were contentious. They were trying to develop a following of their own. They wanted people to follow them instead of following Paul. When in reality, like I just said, a good pastor wants people to follow Jesus. Yes, as a church, I want you to follow my leadership, but more importantly, I want you to follow Jesus. Look, my job as a pastor is not to try to get you emotionally attached to me as a person. My job as a pastor is to get you to follow Jesus Christ. That's the job of a pastor. And so Paul's saying these guys, they're trying to develop their own following. And Paul exposes their error because what does he say here? In verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, what? Not sincerely. Not sincerely. They're not doing it for the gospel's sake. They're not doing it for Jesus' sake. They're doing it for their own sake. They're not preaching sincerely. They're preaching for whatever, you know, they can put in their own pocket. They're preaching for their own, you know, being puffed up. Well, I've got a church of 500 people or whatever it is. They're preaching for their own self-interest, not sincerely. They're not preaching for the love of the Lord. Not for the love of the gospel. And I'm not saying that if you pastor a big church, you don't love the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying these guys, that was their motivation was not for loving the Lord. Their motivation was their own self-interest. These are all signs of immaturity. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing again to the Corinthian church, and we know that the Corinthian church had a number of problems, a number of issues. And many times Paul tried to sort them out. But he writes here, and he's talking about when I come to see you. For I fear, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12, 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He said, I'm afraid that when I come to see you, I'm not going to be happy with what I find. You're not going to be what I want to see. I'm not going to find you as I would. You're not going to be what I want of you. And that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. He said, and I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm not going to be what you want to see either. And why was he thinking that? Because he's going to have to come and correct them. It wasn't going to be happy Paul just coming down to have some fellowship, you know, around dinner at the table together. No, Paul was going to have to come and correct them. So he says, I'm afraid that when I come to you, you're not going to be what I want to see, and I'm not going to be what you want to see. He says this, lest there be debates, there's our word envying, envy, wrath, strifes. Okay, how did he describe those pastors in Philippi, or in Rome? Envying and strife. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to come to you, and these are the things I'm going to find. Envying and strife and wrath and backbiting and whisperings, gossip, swelling, puffed up. He said, these are signs of spiritual immaturity. And so when he's talking about these men who are opposing him in Rome or preaching, he's describing men who were really, although they were in leadership, they were spiritually immature. They should not have been in leadership in all honesty. They are spiritually immature. And he says that he tells us that their motives were what? Supposing, verse 16, to add affliction to my bonds. They're envious. They're encouraging strife. They're causing contention. And their goal is that they preach Christ not sincerely. And their goal is to add affliction to my bonds. Their motive was to cause Paul problems. Even though he was already in jail, their motive was to cause him problems, to somehow grieve him emotionally. Whether it was maybe causing him literal problems in jail, maybe turning the government against him, or maybe it was just hurting his feelings, knowing that there was all these people out there saying bad things about him and turning other believers against him. Maybe that's what it was. We don't know, but they were seeking to add affliction. The word affliction is the word affliction is funny. It's the same word that you use for when you're tied up or you're handcuffed and it rubs raw your wrists or your ankles. The chafing that happens. He's saying they're hoping to add, maybe he was making a pun, I don't know, but they're hoping to add affliction to my bonds. They're hoping to not cause these bonds to be chafing to me as well. They're hoping to cause me trouble, he said. So we see that first group, the group that are opposed to Paul. But on the other hand, we have another group, some that are supportive of Paul. The end of verse 15, he says this, and some also of goodwill. They preach out of goodwill. They're preaching because they love Paul. They love Paul. They love the Lord. They recognize Paul as a brother in Christ. And they're being supportive. They're preaching the gospel in support of Paul. Hey, Paul's taking a stand. The least we can do is take a stand with him. The least we can do is preach the gospel with him. He says this, verse 17. So he says they preach of good, also of goodwill, and then in 17. So he says in 16, the ones that are opposed to me, and then in verse 17, the ones that are supportive of me, the other of love. They're preaching. Why are they preaching? Out of love. Why? Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They're preaching out of love and goodwill, because they know that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The reality is this. Paul was not on trial. Paul wasn't on trial. Christianity was on trial. The gospel was on trial. It wasn't that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul was in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. It wasn't necessarily Paul as a person individually that was on trial. It was the gospel that was on trial. And these men who loved him, who were supportive of him, they understood it. He said, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Because of the message that Paul carried, the leaders of the Roman Empire were going to have to consider the gospel and the doctrines of Christianity. They were going to, because of the nature of the trial, they were going to be forced to consider the gospel. They were going to be forced. Is this new religion being preached really a danger to the Roman Empire? They were going to have to consider the gospel. And Paul was set to give a defense of the gospel because some of the highest rulers of the land were going to have to listen to him defend the faith. And these men understood it. And they supported Paul in it. Just think about Paul as a missionary, if you will. He probably would have never had the opportunity to preach the gospel to people of the rank that he preached it to if he was not in prison, if he was not under arrest. He never would have had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the governor of Rome, the governor in Jerusalem, and then I think it was maybe in Caesarea where he went after that, and now in Rome. He never would have had that opportunity. But now he did, specifically because he was in jail. God put a missionary in prison so that he would have the opportunity to preach the gospel to the highest people in the land. God knows what he's doing. It wasn't by happenstance. It wasn't a mistake. It's almost like the Old Testament story of Joseph. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a plan in all of it. And those who supported Paul realized this great opportunity that he was set for the defense of the gospel. And so they showed their love for Paul, they showed their love for the Lord, and they preached in support, not trying to cause strife, not trying to cause envy, not trying to cause contention, but they preached in support. Paul says here, knowing that I am set for the defense. The word set means appointed or destined. Paul said, this is my destiny. This is God's will for my life. God has put me here to preach the gospel to these people in authority. Go in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Paul is born again. Paul has his moment on the Damascus Road where he sees the light and he is converted. And then he's blinded. And he goes into Damascus. He goes into Damascus and he's blinded there, and God calls out this man, Ananias, and says, Ananias, I want you to go down to see Paul. I want you to lay your hands on him, and his blindness is going to go away. And Ananias says, Lord, are you sure? Because this is Paul. This is the guy who's been murdering Christians. Are you sure that that's really what you want me to do? Look at verse 14. Look at 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He says, are you sure this is the guy you want me to go talk to? Because I've heard a lot about him, and he's not a nice guy. And the Lord says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Why? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So when Paul says in Philippians, look, these people know that I am set for the defense of the gospel, this is exactly what he's talking about. God said, he is my chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings. He's going to preach the gospel to the highest people of the land. So when Paul says, look, this is what I'm destined for. I am set to do this thing. This is what God has appointed me to do. He wasn't just making it up. He wasn't just being full of himself. He wasn't just getting a big head and saying, this is my destiny in life. No, it was God. God said it. This is what God raised Paul up to do. And Paul knew this was God's plan. Paul knew this was God's plan. And so he did not worry. He wasn't worried about the envy, the guys who preached envy and strife and contention. He wasn't worried about them because he knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was doing what God had set him aside to do. He only cared that the gospel was preached. That's all he cared about. Whether you were on his side or whether you were opposed to him, he didn't really care as long as the gospel was preached. And then we see finally in verse 18, the gospel abounding. What then, he says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, okay, what then? What's it about? What does it matter? What then? He said, this is what it matters. Notwithstanding, no matter what, nevertheless, whether they're preaching against me, okay, in pretense, or whether they're preaching in truth, either way, Christ is preached. And therein I do rejoice. Why does all this matter? Why is it important? It's important because no matter what, Christ is being preached. In spite of the fact that some who preached and supported Paul and some who preached against Paul, all Paul cared about was that the gospel was being preached, that the gospel abounded. Notice this. Paul never says that the guys who opposed him were preaching a false gospel. Paul never says, these guys are false teachers. They're preaching a false gospel. They're not preaching the true gospel. They're not really preaching about Jesus. No, he doesn't say that about them. He just says they're opposed to me personally. There's something about me they don't like. Not that they preach it. And he says, because of that, I don't really care. All I care is that Jesus is being preached. They don't like me, fair enough, but they're preaching Jesus, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so Paul is talking about here the gospel abounding. Their motives may have been wrong. Their motives may have been impure, but the gospel was being preached. And that means no matter what was happening, the message was getting out there. And what was Paul's reaction? I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. I'm not going to let this thing get me down. I rejoice in the fact that whether it's people who like me or don't like me, they're out there preaching the gospel. And I will rejoice. I'm not going to let it drag me down. Even though they're saying things that maybe aren't true about me, I'm not going to let it get me down. I'm not worried about all that other stuff because I'm just joyous that the gospel is being preached. The most important thing was that the gospel was abounding. You may have heard this statement. I heard it a lot in Bible college. It doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. It doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. We should just give glory to the Lord. It doesn't matter who came in this morning and set up the chairs. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Who came in this morning and set up the pulpit and the table? Doesn't matter. Who's going to stay behind and help wipe everything down and clean it all up? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. I know some men who have done some amazing things in the ministry. And then other men come along and try to take the credit. And they could put up a stink and they could say, hey, no, I did that. Don't be taking my glory. Don't be taking credit for something that I did. But they don't do that because it's not really about them. It's about the Lord. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. God will deal with it in the end, right? Wood, hay, stubble, things burned up. God's going to deal with it in the end. But it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not going to argue with these guys over their attacks on me. I'm not going to fight with them over whether they should be important or whether I should be important. I'm not going to argue with them because all I care about is this. The gospel is being preached. That is my sole focus. I'm in prison. I'm chained to a smelly Roman soldier. But it doesn't matter. Because all I care about is that the gospel is being preached. I am focused on the gospel. Because I am here, the gospel is being preached. And it's being preached both sides, but the gospel is abounding. And that's all that matters to me. And so he says to them, I would that ye should understand this. This is what I want you to understand, Philippians. Don't be discouraged. Don't be worried about me. All I care about is that the gospel is being preached. In the depths of trial and adversity, Paul's joy continued to abound as he maintained his focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. These verses from Paul show us how important the gospel was to him. In spite of his chains, in spite of people who opposed him, he continued to just focus on the gospel. The preaching of the gospel was the most important thing. It was his sole focus. It's very convicting for us, very convicting for me. How many of us can say that we are that dedicated to Jesus? How many of us can say that the gospel is, how many of us could say, number one, it's our sole focus? How many of us could say it's like number two or three on the list? Paul says, it's my sole focus. How many of us could say, if we were in jail, that we'd still be focused on getting out the gospel? Or we'd be worried about something else? Be worried about getting out of this place. Paul says, no. I'm not worried. I'd like to get out of this place maybe, but I'm here for the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, how many of us could say that we live up to the example? How many of us could even say we live up to the example of verse 14? And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Forget about being like Paul and being solely focused on the gospel. How many of us can even just say verse 14 that we have boldness and can speak the word without fear? We're willing to do that. We're confident. Not confident in self, but confident in the Lord. I would say to us this morning, we need to consider the example of Paul this morning. And we need to examine our own dedication to the gospel. Is it a priority in our lives like it was in Paul's life? Is it the most important thing to us? Helping to get the gospel out there. We see in this passage, Paul's sole focus. He was gospel focused, the gospel was preached, and the gospel was abounding. And that's all that Paul cared about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Father, we do again thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Lord, thank you for this message of Paul, Lord, and how he was focused on the gospel, Lord, and how really that should be an example to, it should bring conviction to our lives, Lord. Are we focused on the gospel? Are we focused on it? Lord, or is it really like number like 7, 8, 9, 10 on our list? Lord, help us to wax bold. Lord, to wax confident and have boldness in speaking the truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers, Lord, not to be distracted by all the other things of this world, Lord, but to focus on the gospel and getting it out there for Christ's sake. Paul said, I am in bonds to Christ. Lord, help us to follow after the example of Paul, as he followed after Jesus. Lord, help us to be and do all that we should be for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.